Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Eastertide, we return to one of the earliest traditions of the Church, the mystagogical sermons. Those times after those who had been initiated into the faith at Easter were allowed to remain for the entire service, the basics of the faith would be taught. The mysteries that were hidden would be revealed. And on this day, especially as we have five who will be baptized into the body of Christ this day, we reflect upon that great mystery of the faith by which we too became very members and corporate of our Lord Jesus Christ, holy baptism. The baptism, and especially the baptism of infants and small children, sometimes is nowhere near properly understood in our general culture around us. But if it's any consolation, Archie Bunker had the same problem in All in the Family. Now, if you have seen this, you will probably remember this episode. Archie was upset that Meathead and his daughter had had a child that was not going to be baptized. He thought this was horrible, and he was right. It would be tragic for a child to be raised in a non-believing home. But Archie decided to take things into his own hands. He went down to the parish church to see the priest and explained that he was the grandfather, that the father of the child was a dopehead atheist, and that he wanted to have the child baptized before they moved away and everything would be lost. Well, the priest rightly explained that it was important for the parents to agree for a child to be baptized, and he would not consent to do it. So we cut to the next scene, and we see Archie Bunker going in to the baptistry with his Yale sweater on to do it himself. And he begins very sheepishly. He said, "Lord, Archie Bunker here. Now, you haven't seen me in a while, but still me. Sorry I'm not really dressed for the occasion, but I promise when this is over, I'll give this sweater to the poor." And he proceeds to recite the baptismal formula and baptize his grandson. Now, his intentions were good. Archie cared. He was right that it would be tragic for the child to be raised not a Christian. But he got it entirely wrong. This idea that all we need to do is get the children done. On this one day, put a little water on their head and our work is over, is so profoundly false and misleading. That's why so many in our culture and in those churches who do not baptize infants aren't opposed to infant baptism. They're opposed to a caricature of infant baptism. When we welcome even the youngest in our flock into the body of Christ, we follow the example of our Lord, who calls children to come to him long before they can understand everything that is going on. Our Lord tells us to let the children come to him. Who are we to deny them the benefits of being raised in the body of Christ? Who are we to keep them from experiencing the forgiveness of sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the new life of grace, which they will grow into long before they can understand? As we reflect on the mystery of baptism, we think about the Old and New Testament link between circumcision and baptism, those ways by which we welcome even infants into full participatory membership in the life of Christ. We think of what the Scriptures tell us, the two honest, viable options, waiting, as some Protestants do, for believers' baptism, someone to make their own promises, and what we will do today. Parents and godparents speaking on behalf of children, vowing before God, making promises that they will be held accountable for until the child is old enough to speak for him or herself. We think about the biblical witness, whole households coming to faith in Christ. In the Old Testament, those who were born into a Jewish family were full members of the covenant community. The mark, of course, was circumcision for male children, just as we have baptism for infants. It was full participatory membership in the life of the covenant community. They were not provisional members. They were not even junior members. They were members of the covenant group. Now, in the same way, with circumcision, those who were brought into the faith were expected to speak for themselves at some point. There would be a point at which they could abandon the faith altogether and flee, or there would be a point at which they owned their faith for themselves. But we stand on firm footing in both the Old and New Testaments when we invite those children in our faith, those in our church, to become part of the body of Christ, to be full members, to be incorporated into our community even before they can speak for themselves, believing that as we support their parents and godparents, and as we support their children in their life of faith, they will grow into the vows that their parents will make on their behalf this day. They will become Christians this morning, and yet we will keep continuing to help them grow into the full stature of our Lord Jesus Christ in the years to come. So we are on firm footing in both the Old and New Testament when we welcome the smallest children among us to become part of the covenant of grace, part of the community that we benefit from. Also, there are two viable options. If we are honest, which I try to do from time to time when preaching, we will admit that there are two ways to interpret the Scripture. On the one hand, some will interpret the Scriptures to indicate that an adult, or at least someone old enough to understand what they are doing, will speak for themselves, come to faith, as it were, and then be baptized. This is certainly the case with converts, those who come to faith later in life, and teenagers and older children who can speak for themselves. But I think a lot of why people interpret the Scriptures that way is because they are frightened by the promises that parents and godparents will make on this morning. And I think they're right to be frightened, to find it a weighty thing indeed. The second viable option is not what Archie Bunker thought, getting the children done, throwing a little water on them, and assuming their formation is over. We can either wait for children to speak for themselves, or we can have parents and godparents speak for them and commit themselves before God and His church to years of prayer, of joy, of pain, of difficulty, and of triumph. If we are to baptize infants, which is a good and right thing to do, we do well to understand the weight of the promises parents and godparents will make this day. And indeed, these promises are so great that some who do not think they can keep them might do well to wait for their children to speak for themselves. But on this day, we have five who will be baptized, whose parents and godparents are committing themselves to make promises before God on behalf of their children until the point that their children will live into those promises for themselves. This is a joyous occasion. But we gloss over it if we miss how weighty this day is. These parents and godparents will need our prayers, our support, and our love, as will the children, as we help them who will be made full Christians this morning to grow into the full stature of Christ, to live into the promises that will be made this day. We do not baptize infants and call it the end. This is the beginning. It is the beginning of their life of faith. But when we are baptized, we receive the forgiveness of our sins. We receive regeneration of our souls and the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Why would we not want the youngest among us to have these benefits? To have the Holy Spirit within them as they grow into the life of faith for themselves? Jesus was always rebuking those who would keep the children from coming to Him. And this is yet another occasion when our Lord, whose reach out towards us is so infinitely greater than our small action back towards Him, calls us to bring the children to Him, to bring those who are baptized into the faith, into the body of Christ. Now, some of you know already that I was raised Baptist. It's why I get loud every once in a while when I preach, and I'm thankful for being raised that way. But it always struck me as odd that we use the same sort of salvation language for children who were brought up in the church that we would use for a drunk passed out on the street. Surely, those children who were brought up in the church, in Christian homes, have some benefit that those who are at home asleep right now do not. Surely, it is right and proper to speak of children, the whole household of faith, as those who have some benefit, some share, some full participation in the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord calls us to bring the children to him. Infant baptism, especially in baptism of young children, emphasizes God's action toward us, which is so greater than any tiny thing we could do. In the same way, if we think that one must have intellectual assent to become a Christian, what then will our Lord do with those who are mentally handicapped, who can never understand what it means to follow a certain plan of salvation or say a certain prayer? Our Lord calls all to come to him, regardless of age, regardless of intellectual capacity. We see this in the Acts of the Apostles. In addition to adult converts being baptized, we see that you will be saved, you and your household. Whole households were converting to the faith, male and female, slave and free, young and old. The text is clear that when those parents, those adults who came to the faith were baptized, they brought their children with them. They brought those who could not yet speak for themselves into the community of faith. What a good thing this is to do. This is supported in both the Old and New Testaments. It is supported in early church tradition. And we do well to give the youngest among us full participation in our life of faith, to allow them to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, regeneration of their souls, and forgiveness of their sins. How better could it possibly be for a young person to grow into faith than to have the benefit of God's love implanted in their very hearts on this day? But we know, unlike Archie Bunker, that baptism is a weighty thing. There are promises that will be made today for which parents and godparents will answer before the Lord if they fail to raise their children to live into them. We cannot gloss over this. Parents and godparents, what you are doing today is a wonderful thing. It is an act of love toward your children to bring them to our Lord. It is an act of love to commit yourselves to raise them in the faith. But you are starting today not a sprint, but a marathon. You are starting today at the beginning of the process of bringing your children to Christ and helping them grow into his full stature. So in closing, I give to you the exhortation to godparents and parents from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. Forasmuch as this child hath promised by you his sureties to renounce the devil and all his works, to believe in God and to serve him, ye must remember that it is your parts and duties to see that this infant be taught, as soon as he shall be able to learn, what a solemn vow, promise, and profession he hath here made by you. And that he may know these things the better, ye shall call upon him to hear sermons, and chiefly ye shall provide that he may learn the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and the Ten Commandments in the vulgar tongue, and all other things which a Christian ought to know and believe to his soul's health. And that this child may be virtuously brought up to lead a godly and Christian life, remembering always that baptism doth represent unto us our profession, which is to follow the example of our Savior Christ and to be made like unto him. That as he died and rose again for us, so should we who are baptized die from sin and rise again unto righteousness, continually mortifying all our evil and corrupt affections and daily proceeding in all virtue and godliness of living. This is why we bring children to our Lord. We bring them to him because God loves children. We bring them to our Lord because we love them. And we commit ourselves this day to see that these children live into the promises that are made on their behalf, as we support them not only this day, but in the years to come. For our Lord tells us, "Let the children come unto me." Amen.